over my life and your life have value. There's a lot of division in our nation, and some of it revolves around race. It would be helpful, though, if we all realize that every human being is a part of the human race. Moreover, my life and your life have value, not because of our race, ethnicity, social status, wealth, looks, or ability. Our lives have value because each one of us is created in the image of God. If we all realize this, we can value and respect each other despite our differences.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
A few years ago, I was at a Thanksgiving get-together and was frankly shocked by the prayer prior to Thanksgiving. It was a prayer that included thanking God for how the pilgrims killed all the Indians. And after the prayer, some of the people that were next to me said, "Boy, that was the weirdest Thanksgiving prayer I've ever heard." Later on, I approached the person that prayed and asked whether he had ever read the true story of Thanksgiving and whether he actually knew from original sources that the pilgrims actually didn't take their land by conquest. They actually mysteriously, and you can read about this in the book The Light and the Glory, the pilgrims actually were supposed to land in Virginia. They had a charter from the King of England to actually land in Virginia. But with the storms and, of course, their navigation, maybe their GPS was broken, but they actually landed about 200 miles north in what would later become known as Massachusetts. And you know that they had no charter to be there. So that's why they, before departing from the Mayflower, they actually signed the Mayflower Compact, came up with the Mayflower Compact and signed that. Well, mysteriously and really providentially, the area that they landed actually had no Indians. The Indian tribe that had lived there before had all mysteriously died about a year prior to them coming. And the death was such that the surrounding Indians actually believed that the land was cursed and they were afraid to live there. But the pilgrims actually came aboard this area and they actually were able to live in a land. This land was not owned or did not have the Indians that had been there actually had died. Well, the pilgrims actually did that first year. There were about 100 of them, and they had, you know, endured quite a bit coming across the America, but they landed in November, and winter was already there. Of course, they didn't land, you know, they weren't able to go to Hotel 6 or the Hamptons or any other, there weren't any hotels for them to go to. There weren't any houses for them to buy or rent. They had no shelter really. And that first winter, half of them died. The pilgrims were able to meet some Indians from a neighboring tribe, and the Indians actually helped them and were able to actually show them how to hunt, how to fish, and how to farm the land. And this was very needful. And the pilgrims actually became good friends with this Indian tribe. And they had a bountiful harvest that first year. And they actually sent some men out, four men out to go hunt game, and they came up with a lot of game. They invited 90 Indians, and by the way, these were Indian braves, so they're warriors. If the Pilgrims were there to kill the Indians could have easily come in and wiped the Pilgrims out. But they invited 90 Indians in, and they actually met for 3 days, and the Indians brought 5 deer with them, and that they had hunted and killed, and they had a festival for 3 days where they not only where they thanked God, they had various proclamations, they enjoyed food, but they also enjoyed, and they had some sporting events and competitions. They actually did become very good friends with the king, and there's actually a historical account written by Edward Winslow, who was an early governor of Plymouth. He wrote this: "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men on fowling, that so we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They 4 in 1 day killed as much as, with a little help besides, served the company for almost a week. At that time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming among us, and among the rest, their greatest king, Massasoit, which with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on the governor and upon the captains and others. And although it was not always so plentiful as it was at that time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want." And that is actually, that quote is actually pasted, or I actually read that quote from the Pilgrims Thanksgiving on wallbuilders.com. The Pilgrims Thanksgiving, by the way, what Wallbuilders does is they actually look at original sources when they are studying history. The prayer that I mentioned at the beginning of this is not something, unfortunately, that is rare today. The thinking that the Pilgrims killed the Indians is something that revisionist historians are actually promoting today, and young people who don't know any better, who don't know that these revisionist historians have not referenced any books written prior to the 1990s, actually are believing that the Pilgrims did come to kill the Indians. But there's another article on wallbuilders.com. "No, revisionist Thanksgiving is not a day of mourning." And this is by David Barton. And he actually talks about how there was a professor that saw David Barton speaking about the Indians and about that first Thanksgiving. And he played that for his class. And one of the students actually submitted to the professor 11 different articles that he found on the internet that said that the Pilgrims killed and oppressed the Indians. These articles did not have any footnotes, and the few that mentioned any sources, none of them were published before the 1990s. So you know, what they did, what wall builders did, is they actually started going back to original sources. Well, what are original sources? Well, they would be letters. They would be diaries. They would be written reports of what actually happened. And they actually studied this. They contacted historians from Massachusetts, including those who run the Pilgrim Museum. And what they found was that the Pilgrims had a treaty with the Indians, a peace treaty with the Indians that lived nearby, where they actually, that actually lasted from 1621 to 1675, 54 years that treaty existed. Furthermore, the treaty was actually broken in 1675 during King Prince Philip's war. Now, this when you think King Prince Philip's, you would think an English king, but this was actually a Indian who took an English name. It was the Indians, not the Pilgrims, who violated it. So we're going to look at the historical accounts and actually see from this that the revisionists are not telling the truth. And it's important that we know the truth. Jesus said that if we abide in his word, we will be his disciples indeed. We shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. That's in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So first and foremost, we need to be reading the Bible, abiding in the Bible, living in it, reading it, memorizing it, meditating upon it. And then what needs to happen is we also need to realize that there are some out there who actually know the truth but are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And you can read about that in Romans chapter 1. So when we hear about something, or when someone tells us something that is about an event that we don't have firsthand knowledge of, including an historic event that happened in the past, it's important that we make sure that the person that we are listening to, if we're going to believe what they say, that we actually check it out, and we actually make sure that they are what they are doing is they are actually studying from original content. That's what Wall Builders does. Wall Builders does look at original content, but again, these revisionist historians don't. But after arriving in December 1620, surviving a difficult beginning with the help of several Indians who befriended them, the intending to live in the land, in the area where they had landed, they approached the local tribe, the nearby tribe, and agreed they sought to purchase the land, even though that tribe didn't even own the land, but they sought to purchase it. The price was set by the Indians, and the written documentation of sale was received for the purchased lands. This policy of purchasing land from the Indians came to characterize the general practice of the New England and portions of the mid-Atlantic regions, being mirrored not only by the Puritans in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, but also by Reverend Roger Williams with Rhode Island, the Reverend Thomas Hooker with Connecticut, and William Penn with Pennsylvania. On one occasion, Penn actually purchased some of the same tract multiple times, because at least three Indian tribes claimed the same land, having taken and retaken it from each other in conquest. So Penn secured it from each. In other words, he bought it from one tribe, and another tribe said, "Hey, wait a minute, that's our tribe, that's our land." And he bought it from them too. And another tribe came up and said, "No, that's our land. It was taken from us by this other tribe." And so he actually paid for that tract of land three times. The practice of purchasing land from the Indians was also followed in New Hampshire, New Jersey, and New York. the Pilgrims and the Indian and their Indian neighbors, the Wampanoag, entered into a peace treaty in 1621, experienced good relationships with the tribe and a strong friendship with their chief, Massasoit. In 1621, he informed the Pilgrims of a treacherous assault to be made against them by the Massachusetts tribe, which was gathering other chiefs for a surprise attack. Facing potential extermination, Pilgrim Miles Standish led a preemptive strike, thus saving the colonists. Without this, the Pilgrim story could have been as short-lived as that of the colonists of Roanoke, Virginia, or Pahoam, Maine. Good relations continued between the Pilgrims and the Wampanoag, with the next period of tension with other tribes occurring in the 1637 Pequot War. The Pequots actually had an exclusive right to trade with the Dutch, and they saw the English people that were there as potentially threatening that right to trade with the Dutch, and so they sought to kill all English people. And the Pilgrims defended themselves. That actually ended when Sassacus, the chief of the Pequot, was killed, pursued and killed by the Mohegan and Mohawks. There was also one of the aforementioned articles provided by the student claimed that it was during this war that the Pilgrims killed Indians, but this claim is wrong. The Pilgrims participated in the conflict and was limited to the skirmish at Manesis Village. The Pilgrims, where no Indians were killed. Some of the articles provided by the student claim that the Thanksgiving of 1637 was to give thanks for that Indians were killed, but this is also an error. It was called to give thanks to the end of the Pequot War. The Pilgrims lived in harmony with the Wampanoags from the time of the 1621 treaty through the 1623 and 1637 conflicts, and until the long peace finally collapsed in 1675 with King Philip's War. Today, revisionist scholars such as James D. Drake, Daniel R. Mandel, and Jill Lepore claim that this conflict was the result of Indian pushback against greedy land-grabbing colonists, but the Indians simply trying to regain territory that was rightfully theirs. But such a betrayal is wrong. For example, Pilgrim Governor Josiah Winslow avowed that at the outbreak of the war, I think I can clearly say that before these present troubles broke out, the English did not possess one foot of land but what was fairly obtained by honest purchase of the Indian participants. And so when you gather this week to thank God, and we should follow really in the footsteps of the Pilgrims and the Indians who got together, and really without the help of the Indians and the Wampanoag tribe, the Pilgrims and what we know as America probably would not exist, because they helped actually show the Pilgrims how to survive, how to plant, how to fish, how to cook, how to hunt, and they taught them really necessary survival skills. And it was because of that the Pilgrims and the Indians came together to actually give thanks to God. And by the way, the King Philip War was actually a result of English missionaries witnessing and converting the Indians, who then changed their behaviors and no longer wanted to torture their captives anymore. And King Philip actually was upset about this and wanted to stop the Christianization of Indians so that the Indians would continue to be savages and continue to torture their opponents and their captives. And that's really the start and the reason that treaty was actually broken. But in America, and really not only in America, but throughout history, there is a strong pattern of thanking God and giving thanks to God. And we can see this in the Bible. Israel thanked God after delivering them from the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. Israel thanked God when the temple was dedicated in 1 Kings chapter 8. They celebrated God's deliverance in the time of Queen Esther in Esther chapter 8. They also celebrated at the bringing the Ark of God back and bringing it into the tabernacle, so much so that you remember Saul's daughter actually mocked David and laughed at him because he was worshiping God so hard that his clothes started to fall off when he was dancing and praising the Lord. And David said, "I will be even more undignified than this." We see in the book of Psalms praises unto God. We see also the dedication of the temple and thanksgiving for God for rebuilding Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 12. And also Paul and Silas, who were actually in jail, they had been beaten and they were put into jail. And rather than complaining and grumbling or even just going to sleep at midnight, they were praising God when God moved and there was an earthquake that shook the gates and the gates all opened up and the jailer thought they had all escaped and was about to kill himself. And you may recall that the Apostle Paul called out and said, "Don't kill yourself. We're all here." But what actually happened was he and his entire household came to know the Lord as their Savior. In Psalm 107, verse 1, verses 8 through 9, and verse 22, we read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." In Psalm 119, verse 62, we read, "At midnight I will give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we read, Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Psalm 97, verse 12, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." In Psalm 79, we read, "So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with all thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, we see that even when things aren't going quite as well, we should still worship and thank God. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field may yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." So when things are going good, we need to worship God and thank Him for His goodness, for His provision, for His blessings upon us. And when things are not going good, we still need to thank God and praise Him, because He is the one that provides for us and gives and sustains us and helps us throughout all of our struggles and our trials. Even when things aren't going our way, we still should thank God. In everything, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. So this Thanksgiving, as you get together with your family, as you get together with your friends, as you come together, remember to take time to thank God. Remember that it is God who has given you life. It's God who's given you breath. It's God who has provided for you. And we in this nation, especially in this nation, need to be thankful for those pilgrims who sacrificed. Half of them died that first year. And for the Indians who helped sustain their life by teaching them how to farm, how to hunt, how to fish. And be thankful to God for that. God has allowed us to live in this nation where we can worship God, the greatest nation on the face of this earth, that God has allowed us to live on this nation in such a time as this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
There's a lot of division in our nation, and some of it revolves around race. It would be helpful, though, if we all realize that every human being is a part of the human race. Moreover, my life and your life have value, not because of our race, ethnicity, social status, wealth, looks, or ability. Our lives have value because each one of us is created in the image of God. If we all realize this, we can value and respect each other despite our differences.
Of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He shall reign,
He shall reign,
and He shall reign,
He shall reign,
He shall reign forever. Right hand will establish everlasting peace in Jesus' name. shall reign.
He shall reign.
He shall reign.